Lord, it's great to have you here with us. It's great to be here, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the great things that you are, the great things that you do. And thank you for this morning's message and just the way you are, Lord. We love you. And I ask you that you would speak to our hearts tonight and that you would help me to teach your word clearly, easy to understand. And Lord, that you'll have your way with us here tonight. Bless your people. It's so great here to be with you and your people. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are finishing up chapter 8 of Matthew. That's what I'm going to do. That's all I'm going to do if it takes 5 minutes or 5 days. I always sort of warn you. No, this is just...
Seems how the clock doesn't work.
That's right. I kept thinking it's, you know, 5 to 6 for the longest time. And it was. It's been 5 to 6 for 3 days in here. But I'm pretty slow. Jesus, after preaching the greatest sermon ever in the history of the world, chapters 5 through 7, then came down from the mountain, and many people approached him because they knew they needed him. And Jesus, everybody he touched would be healed. And there was, we were talking about that last week. My wife and I were kind of laughing about it. I say this, and the next thing you know, a guy comes up and Jesus doesn't touch him at all, but he gets healed. So Jesus doesn't need to touch you to heal you. He just needs to think it, and it's done. But how wonderful to get a touch from Jesus. I mean... there is nothing like it. And so so Jesus healed some people, including Peter's mother-in-law. And, well, and then many came to him. Multitudes were coming to him. And we now pick it up at verse 18 in Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a commandment to depart to the other side. Stop there. The multitudes always, they were there. Wherever Jesus was, it was a big crowd. They all followed him. But you got to understand about the multitudes. The multitudes were made up of a whole bunch of different types of people. Some of the rotten Jews, which I would call the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers, these guys were there just to see, what's this guy all about? They were only there to criticize him or try to figure him out. And their hearts were definitely not in a good place, as we know from John the Baptist's speech to them. His first speech to them was, "You brood of vipers." And so so those people were part of this multitude. Also part of the multitude were people that just wanted to get a look because the crowd was there. You get a big crowd, it's like, man, something big's happening. And so you go there, and the crowd itself will generate some sort of excitement. And these people may have been there for that excitement. Others were there because, well, they'd heard of Jesus and maybe they had something physically wrong with them. And maybe if I could just press through the crowd and just touch him, that I would be healed, as one lady will do as we get on with this. And not tonight, but a lot of them desired physical healing. They wanted this moment to be taken care of. Multitude people were not always there with Jesus. There were an inner circle of 12 guys, and then an outward of that, there were 70 guys, and then outward of that, there were what we call the multitudes. And I believe that times when Jesus would be surrounded by the multitudes, though he loved all of them, he also knew that many of them were there for the wrong reasons. And so he would just say, okay, I'm excusing myself now, I'm leaving. And so that's what he did. And he told the guys, hey, you know what? We're going to go to the other side of the lake. And he just wanted to hang with the 12 at this point. But before they get into the boat to do it, we have verse 19. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, some of you may have heard a song that goes like that. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The one thing that Jesus can do that you and I can't do, and that is that he reads the minds and hearts of anybody who would make a declaration to him. This looks so cruel. This looks like, wait a minute, did you or did you not come to save the world? And out of nowhere, here's a scribe who's saying, you to man, I'll follow you. That's great. And then Jesus, who came to save people, says something very discouraging to him. What's that? Well, like I said, he can read the hearts and he can read the minds. You and I can't do it. I've had people tell me, whoa, I'm going to follow. You know, come to church, and they get all excited. Like, man, this is it. This is great. This is awesome. I'm going to be here every moment I can. And then I never see them again. Larry knows these things. So often that happens, that when people tell me, this is awesome, this is great, I say, well, it's been nice knowing you. But this declaration to Christ, him knowing the heart of the man, he's basically is saying, do you realize what you are even proclaiming here? Do you know what you are getting yourself into? This is Jesus saying, count the cost. And, Mr. Scribe, let me tell you this. You want to follow me? You will have more comfort following foxes and birds. Foxes have holes to sleep in. I'm not that comfortable. It's not that comfortable following me. This isn't to say you give your life to the Lord and everything falls apart and you become homeless. But Jesus is making the statement to this man because if you come to Christ, you come to him with complete devotion. You don't come to him halfway. And if you come to him with complete devotion, what happens to you is you begin to realize that this world is not yours anymore, and that, as it reads in Philippians, your citizenship is in heaven. And this world does not hold the same importance to you that it did before. We keep a light grip on the things of this world. And so there'll be times following the Lord. It's not so easy. Are you ready to do that? Do you know what you're saying, Mr. Scribe, or anybody else who said, yeah, I want to do this? He goes on, and another said, of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Here he goes all discouraging again. What's that? Interesting. Notice it says one of his disciples. This is a guy who had been on the inner circle following real tight. And then it comes time to get maybe a little more difficult in the walk. And then he's saying, I've got some things to take care of first before I can pull this off with you. By the way, to go bury my father, it wasn't like his father was dead and I'll be back later on when I'm done burying him. But this is to say that my Father is still alive, and I'm going to have to help him. I'm going to have to live with him and take care of him. And as soon as I do not have that responsibility, then I will change my devotions, the devotions of my heart, and I will give them completely to you. But I've got some other things that need taken care of right now. And that's why Jesus responds, let the dead bury their own dead. You make a choice and make a decision to follow Christ, you follow Christ, regardless of what you think needs to be taken care of first. When Jesus talked this way to people, the reason was this. Jesus is looking for real converts, not the ones that we so often from the American pulpits make. Convert. You know that word, convert. You know, before I was a Christian, you're trying to convert me. You know, oh, there was that Christian trying to convert me again. You know, I always said stuff like that. And I didn't like the word convert until I looked up the word convert in the English dictionary. Change from one form into another. Like a fraction changed into a decimal. You convert fractions to decimals. Isn't that cool? Convert. It got converted. That's what happens when you get saved. You get converted. Before, you were a fraction. You were a mess. You were all fraction. But now, you're different with a point. Right? But I was always afraid of Christians trying to convert me. Well, I'll tell you what. We need to be converted, changed into something else. That is God's intention to get inside of us and make us into different people. And so when somebody came to him and you know, they had a different idea of what it was to follow him, he made sure they understood that, hey, you know, that's a messed up way of thinking. But I'll tell you, our churches are full of people who don't understand what devotion is to the Lord. They've been told by pastors, if you say a prayer, you're going to be just fine. Well, no. The Bible says that you must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Then you will be saved. You see, the heart, the insides, make that choice and that decision, not just your mouth, not magic words, not religion. And so Jesus was very quick to just say, hey, look, you follow me, understand it's not the easiest thing in the world. And just as he had said before in chapter 7, he said it's a narrow path and it's difficult. The path itself to get to the gate and go in, that's a breeze. It's very easy. You just believe and you're saved, and that's that. But the path itself can be difficult as it runs against the grain of the rest of this world. But anyway, so Jesus always lets them know. As soon as, you know, people say stuff to him, he gives them the tough answer. I do love one more thing on this, then we'll go on to the storm. I love how he doesn't do what we do. We, you know, somebody says, hey, let me go bury my father. And you say, well, you know, if you follow Jesus, you got to just follow him now. He says, well, I would. And then you say, well, please, can you come and please? Jesus never begged anybody to follow him. He just said, here it is. I love John chapter 7. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. He says, if you're thirsty, he doesn't do what I do, which is, you're thirsty, you don't know it, but you're thirsty. You know, and that's just foolish on my part. Always trying to convince people they're thirsty. And all Jesus does is, if you're thirsty, I'm the man. And so the thirsty people come. Well, let's go on then. When he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. except for that guy who had to go bury his father. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Then the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, you of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So much application here. This is life for us. And as cliche as it sounds, as we relate the storms to the trials, the storms in your life and such, it's interesting. The Lord knew he was leading them into this storm. Those of you who are suffering through trials right now, remember, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because God is doing a work. And so he puts them in the boat, gets them out there when a storm arose on the Sea of Galilee, which Sea of Galilee is situated in these hills and mountains all around it. And so these wind shears will come down onto the Sea of Galilee and cause sudden storms out of nowhere. And so this was not uncommon what happened. But Jesus knew it was going to happen, and they went out there. And so as the ship is taking on water, by the way, you can read about this also in Mark's account and Luke's account, Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. But I love reading all three of the stories together. You just get a great feel for all of this stuff. But the boat was taken on water. They were scared. You and I would be scared. They were bailing water. They were panicking, yelling, screaming. And they said, where's Jesus? Where is he? Well, how come he's not here? And I like Mark gives us a little more detail. Do you realize that Jesus brought a pillow with him on this trip? He said, come on, guys, let's go to the other side. And he's grabbing a pillow. One thing, it tells you that Jesus didn't have a lot of time to get much rest. And so he was planning on sleeping there. But the other thing is, he just knew what he was doing. I'm going to take a nap. So they're saying, where's Jesus? And while this boat is rocking to the point of scaring these guys, they believe they're going to die. The boat is rocking and rocking. The water's coming in. I don't know how Jesus could sleep through this stuff. As he's lying there. And they find him. How can you sleep at a time like this? What are you doing? We're dying. I don't know what they expected Jesus to do for them. Because when we get to the end of the story, right, they're blown away that he did what he did. So we know they weren't expecting him to do that. So what were they expecting him to do? Help bail? Teach them how to, I don't know, give them a good last Bible study before they die? I don't know what they were expecting. Or maybe they really thought here, say that we are perishing. Wake up, we're dying. We just want you to see it. And I love Jesus' response. He says, you know, why are you fearful? Why are you afraid? And he gives them a hard time about their faith. Now, if you put all three of the accounts together, you'll see he said different things in each one. Is that saying that the Bible, hey, they don't got this right? No. What I believe happened here is that Jesus gave them a short sermonette on faith. Well, gee, guys, let's talk about your faith. And I could tell they weren't in the mood for a sermonette. We don't have time for a sermonette. We're dying. in Luke, it says, "Where is your faith?" Which is also translated, "In what is your faith? In what is your faith?" You are in a storm. You think you're going to die. You don't know what's going to happen if you don't die. It is a mess. You are helpless. You are hopeless. Nothing's working. And so what do? You're waking up Jesus, because in your appalled, he's asleep. And he says, "In what is your faith?" Do you realize that we wouldn't be afraid if our faith was in its right place? Because often, you say, if I were in their situation, I too would be like them, and I would say, well, my faith is in my ability to bail. My faith was in the boat. My faith was in my ability as a sailor, as a fisherman. My faith has been in a lot of things. But if my faith were in you completely, Lord Jesus Christ, I would have no fear. Do we believe that? Every trial is a lesson on faith. It is a test, not because God is trying to find out where you are and where your heart is. He already knows that. It's so you and I can know where our heart is. And so, he's saying, you know, he's already got this planned out. He says, "Get in a boat, guys. We're going to the other side." And he's thinking to himself, "And you're getting a test today. Pop quiz." And they got it D minus. But the Lord bailed them out. By the way, when you are going through your trials, you ever feel like God's not there? You ever feel like the Lord maybe is apathetic to your problems? You say, and you're praying, you're going, "Hello up there. Anybody up there?" No. He doesn't care. Where is he? Where is he? Asleep on a pillow. I'll tell you what, if you feel like Jesus is asleep during your trial, then I guarantee you there's nothing to worry about. Because if he's not worried, you don't have to be worried. I think just as I had shared with you, probably even recently, but I love this picture of something that Sarah taught me when she was about 3 years old. We were walking just down a little path through the forest one day. And it just got kind of darker, you know. I think we were walking out by where we used to live on Sherwood Road back out to the creek. And as we were walking out there, it was just getting darker, you know. Trees everywhere. And I'm holding her hand and she tensed up. And I said, "You scared?" She said, "Are you?" And I said, "No." She says, "Then I'm not either." Oh, wish I could remember that lesson over and over. Because God is not scared. Jesus is not scared. He loves you and he's holding on to you. Even though you think he's got a lot of nerve for taking a nap during your trial. Notice that they marveled and were blown away that as he rebuked the sea and it became calm, that says they marveled. Who can this be, that even the winds and sea obey him? I think him calming the storm scared him more than the storm itself. I've had God do things in my life that blew my mind. Go, "This is weird." I think so often some people are even afraid to come out of their storm because they don't know what it's like to not be in a storm. I always think about my little anxiety problems, how weird I am. We were talking about that a little bit today, you know. I think, I'd like to not be weird, but I don't know what that's like. Though my current condition may be miserable, it's familiar. But God has freedom for us. And I do experience, and by the way, for you nervous people, I experience that freedom very muchly when I set my focus on Him, just as His Word says. So, but then what I do? Do just like Peter, because they're going to get on a boat again in chapter 14. and I do just like Peter. Like, I'm doing it. I'm walking on water. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. This is great. Whoa, no. You know. And boy, is that our lives or what? So they're blown away by this. They're scared. Certainly scared in a good way. They knew they're going to live through this now. But certainly the only one that can make the wind and waves obey would be God Almighty. And this is God the Son, Jesus. And this rebuke of the wind and the waves, it tells us in the other accounts that he spoke to the wind and the waves. He said, peace, be still. And that is to say, be muzzled or shut up. Jesus looked around, probably wiping his eyes like, oh, you guys. And then looked out over the storm, holding on. Shut up! And it stopped. Why would he say it like that? Well, some suggest that the people, the guys we're going to meet here in this next section, had something to do with that storm. The demons on the other side. Knowing Christ was coming. One more thought and we'll go on. Talk about storms. The one thing that Jesus said to them is that they're going to go to the other side. Always remember His word. Remember His promises. Remember what He's up to in your life. Remember that He has plans of peace and He has good, not evil. He is working His glory in you. And so He's got a plan to get us from point A to point B. He tells these guys, hey, point B's coming. And so they're right in between A and B and they're flipping out. But if they would have just remembered what He said, they'd say, it's a scary ride. But I know we'll get to the other side. Why? Because He said so. Never forget what He says. Believe Him, take Him at His word, and walk. When He had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, it's also called the Gadarenes. I read lots of commentaries on this, suggesting a couple cities in there, and that this would be of the Girgashites here who were actually taken out of Canaan when they had gone in, Israel had gone in back in the days of Joshua. But as well, it was in the land of Gad, the tribe of Gad. So we know that this being on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the Gadarenes, as some of your Bibles say. There met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Okay, let's stop there for a second. I promised that I was just going to rush through Matthew, but I think since we're meeting some demon-possessed guys now, I think it's time that that I give you a foundation of demonology, demon possession. This is weird stuff. And so let's try to figure this out, what this is and what the Bible has to say about it. And first of all, there is Satan, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He is called in Scripture the God of this world. And according to his encounter with Jesus in chapter 4 of Matthew, he possesses all the kingdoms of the world. He was an angel created by God, and he was cast out of heaven. He was cast out of God's presence. And Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15 tells us about that, you note takers. And it was all about pride, him basically saying, I want to be God. I'm tired of not being God. I want to be God. And so God just said, well, you know, and that was it. I put it that way so that we can understand that God is infinitely more powerful than this angel whom we call Satan. Infinitely more powerful. The timing of his rebellion is not certain. Obviously, it was sometime before we read about him in chapter 3 of Genesis. Okay? But also, there's the idea that of all of the heavenly hosts, one-third of them went with Satan, and those are what we know as the demons. The idea that it is a third comes from Revelation chapter 12 about the taking, sweeping the third of the stars down. Now we're not too sure on that. That's a little bit fluffy. But the fact remains that there are demons. These are spiritual beings who work on behalf of Satan, who has rebelled against God, and they hate you. Now the demons working for Satan, they are all on, this is all about Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the adversary. But one thing is certain about Satan, listen very carefully, Christians and non-Christians, one thing very clear, very certain about Satan, he has a plan for your life. You know, I would say that to people. I say, hey, Jesus loves you and he has a plan for your life. And that always feels good. That's great. Oh, let me give the alternative. Satan hates you and he has a plan for your life. Whose plan are you following? Unbelievers, Satan's plan for you, I can tell you what it is to take you to hell with him. Although that's not for people. Hell was never made for people. Matthew 25, 41, it's everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he does this, Satan does this by keeping you away from Jesus. Believers, Satan has a plan for your life. He wants you to leave Christ. Or he wants you to mess up so bad that your life is miserable here and you are a lousy witness for Christ. He wants you to get wrapped up in other things. As it reads in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We know 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So the main thing with Satan, he just wants to destroy you. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So I look at Satan like a big old gnarly toddler who didn't get his way. He's stomping all over the earth with that pouty face. Demons. This is weird. Demons crave to inhabit flesh. They crave this. Now, we know that, well, in Luke chapter 11, and then later on too, I think in Matthew, Jesus talking about self-reformation, when a demon goes out of a house, he leaves it, and then he goes out into dry places looking, searching. And when he doesn't find anywhere to go, he'll come back and find that place swept in order, and he'll bring seven more with him, make seven times worse. So that tells us that they're looking for something to inhabit. As well as we're going to see them begging Jesus to cast them into pigs. We've got to go into something weird. Don't ask me to explain it. It's just weird. Question, how do you get a demon? Well, Christians can't, because light and darkness do not coexist. It's impossible. But if you are not a born-again believer in Christ, all you have to do is leave the door or window open. Dan and I were talking about this stuff recently, and I don't mean like leave the door or window open, like literal door or window, like, oh no, demons flying in here, woo, you know. Don't be so silly. Doors and windows that are open to demons would be involving yourself in the occult, tarot cards, fortune-telling, those types of things. Necromancy, that is communication with the dead. Any kind of the spiritism or witchcraft and all of that. It's just anything, you know, seeking spiritual wisdom from any source other than God Almighty through Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. I think lately one of the most popular things in the world seems to be space aliens. You know, the aliens, and you're talking to people and all of this stuff. And I believe with all my heart those aliens are demons, and we'll talk about that some other time. Another good way, if you're looking to be possessed by demons, would be drugs, LSD, peyote, mushrooms, those types of things that put you into an altered state. And I share this with you because I share it with you as I talk about these things like it was another person, because it was a totally different person. I was a drug user, and I stopped using drugs actually a year before I got saved, because I got scared straight by one drug. I dropped LSD one time. And I'll tell you, something was really wrong. I will tell you, I enjoyed myself, but when I came down off that drug, I realized I had been somewhere I wasn't supposed to be. I cannot explain that to you, but I was somewhere I was not supposed to be. That's the last time I ever used any drugs. Marijuana, all those things, it was gone. I was done using drugs. These hallucinogens, I mean, they, very interesting, the Indians use peyote to have their spiritual experiences. And so, you know, and what this is, this welcomes in demons. It welcomes them. Music is a big factor. There's a lot of satanic music. I mean, literally satanic. They don't make any bones about it. This is satanic music, and that's all there is to it. You know, they put ugly things on the cover because, you know, sorry, teenagers, but that's how you get a teenager to buy something. Make it as gross and stupid as you can. And, you know, it's like, whoa, that's cool. It looks angry and evil and stinky. I like it. You know, I don't know where that comes from. But I will say this, you know, a demon does not have to be inside of you to keep you out of heaven. All he has to do is to convince you that Jesus is not who he says he is. When Jesus walked this earth, we see a lot of demonic activity. You see, this demon, or these demons here, there's two guys. In Mark, it says there was one guy. That's not to say there's a contradiction. It just says that only one guy was spoken of in Mark. But these guys, they don't convulse themselves until Jesus got near. Being possessed by demons doesn't mean you're going to go around like the Tasmanian devil. You know, you know, there are demon-possessed people out there, and it's like, no problem, but you mentioned Jesus, and it gets ugly. And so Jesus, coming across a lake, is met with a storm as the demons see him coming. He arrives. And so here it is, two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. They were strong. I've heard of supernatural strength given to those who are demon-possessed. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Isn't that interesting? They know that in Revelation chapter 20 that they're going down. Jude, verses 6 and 7. Tells us that there are some who are already chained up. And they see Jesus and they say, "Oh no, it's over. We're toast." Demons know the word. Remember that. They know what's up. Now, a good way off from them, there's a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. This is called killing two birds with one stone. Gatherings, come on, these were Jews with pig farms. If you're a Jew, you don't eat pigs. What, you see those funny pictures, you see them on Facebook or something like that, somebody posts these funny photographs from like Walmart or a grocery store of the foolish butchers that don't know things, and they put a Hanukkah ham. A ham there. "Happy Hanukkah. Here's your ham." You know, and like they don't know. They says, "Well, we got to sell these things. And what's coming up? Christmas and Hanukkah. Well, we got to sell it to the Jews too." And anyway, but you don't do that to Jews. It is a filthy, dirty, rotten animal according to the Levitical law that God gave to the Jews. Don't eat pigs. Don't eat pigs. And there the Jews were with their pig farm. Oh, I don't think they were making sausage and bacon. I think they were selling it. You go ahead and, you know, sell your drugs, just don't use them, you know. And so, you know, certainly they had this, you know, rationalization with them. And but so the demons, they're flipped out. There's a legion of demons in these guys, as it reads in Mark, and they look out, they see the pigs. "Let us go. Can we go in there? Please don't torment us." Jesus gave him permission. By the way, anything Satan does, he needs permission from God, so don't flip out, okay? But, and he gives him permission. But again, I say, why would he do that? Kill two birds. And so he got rid of the pig problem as well. Well, let's read on. "Then those who kept them fled, and they went away in the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men." Check it out. They run into the city, say, "Some words happening. Jesus and a few guys, come in." And remember those two guys that are demon-possessed, and they were afraid of them? They're like in their totally right mind. They're totally well. Everything's good with them. And we lost all our picks. Jesus can be very bad for business. People don't like that. Acts chapter 16. Remember Paul and Silas? They're in Philippi. They're checking it out. They're there to share the love of Christ, and they're walking through there, and there is a fortune-telling lady following after them, and the people of Philippi, they loved this lady because they made a lot of money off of her fortune-telling, and so she's following them, and everything's cool. In fact, she is helping them. She is their megaphone, saying, hey, these guys have the way to eternal life. Hey, everybody. And you think, well, that's great, free advertising. But Paul didn't think it was a great thing. In fact, Paul then turns after a few days of this and in exasperation casts the demon out of this lady. I think the reason you didn't want her advertising is because it's like the right message, wrong messenger thing. Right? Just like your weekly world news at Safeway. Tell you all about the Bible. Right? But anyway, cast the demon out. But Paul and Silas didn't get in trouble with the leadership of that city until they started losing money because this lady lost her demon. And she got saved. You get saved, business goes way down if you're doing something illegal, against God. And, you know, you can make a lot of money working with drugs and stuff, but you get saved, you may go down to poverty level, but I'd rather be in poverty level with the Lord than be rich as anything with Satan. Because with the Lord, you are rich in Him. You are rich in Him and for all eternity. Well, anyway. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw Him, they begged Him to depart from their region. Please go away. It is so sad that they cared more about their swine than they did of their salvation. Because some people will choose their wicked way of life, their wicked way of making a life, over the freedom that God can give them. They didn't even care one bit about the two men who are now in their right mind. You say, but look what happened to these guys. These guys are set free. They are like, they're in great shape. They have never been like this ever. And this, isn't this a beautiful thing? Isn't this awesome? Say, you know what? All I know is I'm losing money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I think they put the chapter break in the wrong place. It should have been in verse 2. So I'll read verse 1. They begged Him to depart from their region, so He got into a boat, crossed over, and came to His own city. Jesus, after being approached by the scribe, after being approached by a disciple, and He said something not so encouraging to them, you think, oh, come on, Jesus, you could have talked these guys into something, and you didn't. In fact, I think you talked them out of it. And then, now, these people come to Jesus with the most ludicrous request. That this man who changed the lives of two people would leave their region. And Jesus said, okay, and He left. I do want to encourage us all that we, when we evangelize, just go ahead and share the truth. It's okay. And you just leave it at that. If somebody tells you to go away, it's okay to go away. Keep praying for that person. But Jesus was not the begging Savior. Jesus is merely perfect light, perfect love, available to anybody who will come to him. But he doesn't want to force anybody to come to him. I'm always wondering when I'm going to learn that. It's because, you see, I get tore up by my friends and family that don't know the Lord. And so as it is, I try to choke them into the kingdom of God. That doesn't work very good. But rather, let's take a page out of Jesus' book here and say, you know what? Let's go on about changing lives. Let's go on about loving people. Let's go on about telling the truth. And then when somebody's not thirsty, or when somebody says, go away, we would not behave as vacuum cleaner salesmen, but we would behave as Christ. Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you for your incredible ability to change lives, the miracles you've done in me and so many in here tonight. And help us to know you better, always, always. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us through every trial. Thank you, Lord, that you have power over Satan, infinite power over Satan. And help us to know that if you're not scared, we don't need to be. Thank you, Lord, for sealing us with your Holy Spirit, holding our hand. We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.